Amen. The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observations. No, will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Yeshua says that in Luke chapter 17, verse 21. It's quite a confusing statement that he's making. If the kingdom of Yahweh is not seen until the end of days, then how is it within us? What does he mean by that? What could Yeshua mean when he says the kingdom of God, you're not going to see it by simple observations. You can look here and you can look there and you're not going to see it because you already have it. But what does he mean by that? What sign, if we're to show the people of God, the kingdom of God, because it's within us, how would we do that? What sign would he give us that everybody in the whole world would comprehend? You can talk all you want to people about the kingdom of God, and they can study all they want about the kingdom of God, but how do we, as God's people, reveal his kingdom to the world if it's not seen? The kingdom of God has always existed, and it's not confined to any one place. Before he created the world and the universes, his kingdom existed. We don't know what it was like, but we know it existed. The kingdom of God is the beginning of the creation story. And we see a picture of Yahweh would reveal in the very beginning of the creation story his kingdom and how he wanted to show us his kingdom. And he wanted to do it in a special way. His kingdom is everything he created from nature, animals, and us. And the kingdom of Yahweh is open to all who want to accept it. Not who believe like you believe. Belief is really out of the question. The kingdom of God is seen in all different parts of the universe. If there are people up in these strange planets, they know about the kingdom of God. But how do they know? How do you really know the kingdom of God? What's it supposed to look like? Well, we know it was perfect. It doesn't matter what we believe in here. Every one of us seems to have come from different backgrounds and we have different religious baggage that we carry with us. But the one thing we have in common is that we believe that God is the creator of the universe. And we believe in the story of creation. And that's where everything has to begin. That's where God has to make his plan known to us right from the beginning, right from the creation. So I want you to travel back to the creation by going to Genesis chapter 1. And it's really important because we read this story all the time and we miss simple little words that God throws in there. And he's throwing these simple little words in there to get our attention. So in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. The word for good used here is the word tov, and it carries several meanings with it. It means good, pleasant, and agreeable. It's important to understand the meaning of the word to understand what good means. It's not like, oh, that's good. We use it so often, oh, that's good, oh, that's good. But with God, it's meaning it wasn't only good in the sense that we understand, but it was completely agreeable to what he's seen. Remember, he spoke and his spirit moved. His spirit hovered around the earth. And every time that Yahweh spoke, and the word, which we understand as the Messiah, when he spoke, things happened. And the Spirit made it happen. So he made this light But you have to note that the light was not the sun, the moon, or the stars. So what was the light? The very presence of his spirit that was hovering around the earth. This was going to be the light that he was going to use to create. He was going to use his spirit to get everything done that he wanted done. Everything would be accomplished. And in the first day, we see the light, and it says, it was good. Then you go down, and you go to chapter 1, verse 9. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw it was good. Then we go to 1:12. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds after their kind, and trees bearing fruits with seed in them after their kind. And God saw it was good. Then we go on to 16. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made also the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth and to govern the day, and it was night, day and night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. In 21, God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which water swarming, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw it was good. You're getting a picture here. Everything he creates, he looks at, and he says, it is acceptable. It is pleasing to me. In 25, God made the beast of the earth and all their kinds, and the cattle after their kinds, and everything that crept on the ground after its kind. And God saw it was good. And then we come to 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and all the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that he made what he had made, and behold, it was very good. All of a sudden, we have a new word thrown in there. It was good, it was good, it was good. And then when he looked over and he saw everything in its completion, he said, it was very good. And the word very here is the word me'od, which means exceedingly good. You can't use a greater word than exceedingly. And he's saying, it was exceedingly good. He looked over. There was absolutely nothing wrong with his creation. Every little design that he had, he put it in such a way that it was good, it was good, it was good. And then when he finally finished, he said, it is very good. After each of his creation, it was good. Yet when he had finished, what can he do to remind the future generations of it was exceedingly good? How do we begin to understand the creation story and what God was doing and who he was? Creation is the essence of telling us who our Creator is and what he means to us. And he knows how wonderfully stupid man is. And he knew that times would come and man would forget everything. He would forget the creation story. It would have little value to them. You know, something like evolution would come along the way. And people would fall for the trap that the enemy had set up about evolution. They would fall into it. And he knew all this, so what does he do? How could he improve on exceedingly good? What would be the sign that he would need to remind us for everlasting that his creation was exceedingly good? Go to chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their host. By the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. You read that sermon, it's like he was tired from working. You know, because he needed a rest. No, he didn't need a rest. He needed a sign. And he was going to use a sign to remind every generation that would come after Adam that this is the way I will come and meet with you. He tops off creation with his greatest gift that he could possibly give to man, and that was to be part of his kingdom. He took part of his kingdom and he gives it to a gift to man, and he basically tells them, I am now sanctifying this gift. I am making it holy. God has not made anything holy up until this point. Everything else he made was physical for man's benefit. But now he makes something that's spiritual, that you really can't see it. And it's part of his kingdom that you can't see. And he gives man this gift, and then he tells him it's going to be a sign. Here he surpasses very good when for the first time we are told that he takes his holiness and inserts it into the Shabbat. He takes part of himself, part of his holiness, part of his kingdom, and he puts it in this abstract thing called Shabbat. Because Shabbat is not a physical thing. It's a spiritual representation of his kingdom. He sanctifies. In Hebrew, the word is kadosh, which means to consecrate, sanctify, prepare, dedicate, be hallowed, be holy, to be separate. He did not bless Saturday or Saturn's day. He did not bless Sunday. He blessed and sanctified the seventh day of the week for a reason. No matter where man is, no matter where he's lost at, no matter how far he is from other human beings, he can start fresh by just counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The seventh day every week belongs to God. We gave it the names. The perfect gift of the Creator would become known as the Shabbat. To this very day, for 6,000 years, every single Spanish-speaking country still knows this day as Sábado. But yet they've been blinded by religion, and they don't understand Sábado. They know to call it the Sabbath day, but they worship on Sunday because they've been blinded. The gift that God gave them had been stolen. So while they referenced it for thousands of years, somewhere in that thousands of years period, they lost the gift. They didn't have the gift any longer. It is a Sabbath that allows his kingdom to become an active part of his entire creation. It's how we can show the kingdom of God to the world. The Sabbath separated the people of God from the rest of the world. So when you want to look at the kingdom of God, you have to look at the Shabbat, because that's what God made holy. He sanctified it. He made it holy. He gave it to us so that we could give it to other people. We can show it to other people. The deceit and the lies of the enemy have stolen the gift that God gave his people. The gift of the Sabbath is renewed each and every era of Shabbat. which on the sixth day of the week, which we call Friday, every week we have the sign of creation that comes back to us for one purpose, to remember the creation, to remember our God, to let us know that we've been fooled by the world by believing in things like evolution, believing in things like the Lord's Day. That has nothing to do with God. He didn't sanctify the Lord's Day. He sanctified the seventh day. If you were lost on the moon and there was nobody else around, you can restart creation, because all you have to do is know how to count. And if you didn't even know how to count, God would work that out, because you'll know. If you remember that it's the seventh day, get all these names out of our heads and call it as he called it, on the first day he created and on the seventh day he rested. The gift of Shabbat is really kept the Jewish people as a unit. But it's the Shabbat that kept the Jews. If it wasn't for the Shabbat, all assimilation would have occurred already. It was the idea of understanding that God gave them this gift, and they died for it. Generation after generation after generation would die for the Shabbat. It became a sin in some religions for somebody to worship the Shabbat. Why? Why would somebody be so upset because you worship on Shabbat? Why do they tell you, what, are you becoming Jewish? The Shabbat existed before there was Jewish. But people will tell you, well, you're becoming Jewish because you worship on... What do they detest about the Shabbat so much that there's a hatred in their heart for it? Because it represents a sign that God gave that said it would be an eternal sign. It would be a sign forever. And we'll see in just a little bit what that forever actually means. There's a song that is sung mainly in Orthodox Jewish homes on the Shabbat. It's called Lecha Dodi. And it means, come my beloved. And it is a request of a mysterious beloved representing the spirit of Yahweh to join together and welcome him in the Shabbat. The Shabbat is referred to in all Jewish thought as the bride, the queen, holds a special place that everything else dissipates and disappears. See, because you didn't grow up in that, it's really hard for you to all of a sudden understand how precious a gift that the Shabbat is that God gave to his people. Because you've been deceived and you've been brainwashed by all the years of your growing up, that somehow God changed the Shabbat to the first day of the week. It's clear that he did not. Shabbat was not only a gift from the Creator to man, it was the first look that we actually have of Yahweh's holiness. We know that he's a holy God. But we only know that because people tell us he's a holy God. We couldn't learn that from anywhere else except Shabbat. When he consecrated, when the first thing he made holy was this day that he separated his work and gave it to us and said, here, I want you once every 7 days to remember this gift forever. I'm going to give it to you in such a way, I'm not going to say it's very good. I'm going to say it's sanctified and it's holy. We went way past the exceedingly good into holy and sanctified. And we, again, because we live in a country that is anti-Shabbat, okay, we live in a country that's anti-Shabbat, it's hard for us to grasp because everything is open. There's no joy. If you go to the streets of Brooklyn, New York, on Erev Shabbat, somewhere around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you'll see all the Jewish men picking up flowers to bring home to their wife. It's a fresh start. It's getting away from everything that troubled you all week and coming into the presence of God with your family. It's a very unique time that we miss. We don't see it. We don't understand it. The exalted place of Shabbat is verbalized in the Jewish prayer books. Last in creation and first in intention. Understanding that if the Jewish traditions of Shabbat that the true seekers of God are looking for, but they don't know it, because, again, they attribute it to being a Jewish thing. Shabbat was made for man. Shabbat was not made for the Jewish people. Shabbat was made for anybody who wants to come into the kingdom of God, because it's the expression of the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, there's peace. In the kingdom of God, there's no stress and no struggles. And God wants us to experience a little piece of his kingdom each week by getting rid of our stress and our problems and our troubles and coming into a special relationship with him. Shabbat reminds us of the goodness of the creation, and while nature is not worshipped, it is, in a biblical sense, it should not be ignored. We destroyed nature. We raped our forests. The oceans are polluted. Our food system is bad. You know, we destroyed nature. Shabbat's a day that we step back and we look and say, wow, how do we restore nature? See, there's a day of restoration coming. It's called Yom Shikaloh Shabbat, a day that's all Shabbat. But that can't come until the kingdom of God is fully here. By our setting aside the seventh day, we honor our Creator and acknowledge His kingdom and His Torah. The very essence of our faith is based on the essential truth of the Genesis account of creation, including the Shabbat. How can you possibly tell somebody you believe in the creation story and then deny the Shabbat? Because somebody told you that the Messiah resurrected from the dead on Sunday, the first day of the week. Read the story over. When they got to the tomb early in the morning, it was already empty. We have a Shabbat resurrection. We don't have a Sunday resurrection. Shabbat is the end of creation, both as its completion and its goal. God could have given us all kinds of things. Remember, he gave Adam, he said, everything that I made is for you. What more could he give him? The Shabbat. The sign. Step away from everything. You're going to be so busy, Adam. You're going to be naming all the animals. You're going to have to figure out what to name the trees and what to name the herbs and what to name this and what to name that. On the seventh day, forget it all. And let you and I just get together. Remember that God would meet him in the cool of the evening? And he would talk to him in the cool of the evening? On Erev Shabbat, they probably had a different relationship. Because it probably was no longer about how you're doing, Adam. You know, you got the names for this, the names for that. Everything's under control. No, it's Adam. Let me show you who I really am. See, this is a time, remember, that it's holy. And God enters this holiness of Shabbat because he allowed man to enter it. It's the only way man can become holy is to understand the Shabbat. Because if the Shabbat becomes part of you and the Shabbat is holy, what does that make you? You can't get holy because somebody puts holy water on your head. Well, you can't become holy because somebody somewhere declared you to be holy. No, you can only become holy by grabbing onto the holy things of God. And when you grab onto the holy things of God, it automatically makes you holy. Because it is holy. Holiness is contagious. And once it gets a hold of you, it wants to stay there with you. Shabbat was the sign of the Creator that the world was created good. The world was created good. It is we who destroyed it. And we destroyed it because of greed. The enemy, again, The enemy has one role, to keep you from holiness, to keep you from God. And the way he does that is allow you to destroy the earth, allow you to do all these things that we've done for these years, and now we're trying to catch up. We cannot catch up to what we already done. We are too far removed from that. That's why we wait for the kingdom of God in its fullness, because there's going to be a recreation, a rebirth of the earth. Shabbat is the way that man's holiness and God's holiness comes together for a day. If we can grab onto that, it's very difficult in the society we live in. We have everything to disrupt it. Everything. You get into the car and somebody's going to hit you from behind. You know, all these little things. That's why the Jewish people walk. They don't really want that kind of disruption on the Shabbat. You're going to get mad at somebody because they didn't move fast enough at the red light. That's not Shabbat. So in walking, you remember, okay, this is Shabbat. On the Shabbat, man and his creator can dwell in unity in a special way. Mutually, they create the Sabbath of holiness. See, God is already holy. And if we want to get in on his holiness, how can we possibly do it? By saying prayers? No, prayers are requests usually, even when we're paying homage to God. Since the beginning of time, Shabbat points to the eventual destiny of the creation itself. The finite would become the dwelling place of the infinite Creator, the abode of his glory. Where is God today? Where do you see him? Only in the Shabbat. You don't see him in any religious occurrence, but in the Shabbat, you see him. His holiness again is revealed. On Shabbat, we enter into God's ordained pattern of a covenantal existence. We have a covenant relationship with him. How do we express the covenant relationship with him? Just by keeping the commandments? Good start, but what's one of the commandments? To keep the Shabbat holy. To honor the Shabbat. Shabbat is not a place. Shabbat is a time that God gave us. He has no concept of time. A billion years, a trillion years, a quadrillion years, whatever years go, we need it for us to slow down and remember we can enter into his holiness to get his peace. On Shabbat, we acknowledge the Creator as King, and we set apart the day unto him and his sovereignty. Only under his reign do we experience the fullness of peace. If you have turmoil on Shabbat, it's because you allowed it. It's because you are not doing it the right way. And there is really no right way except you set apart the time and you and the Creator get together. All the problem is that rabbinics, like all religions, made the Shabbat not fully enjoyable. The do's, the don'ts, you have to do it this way, you have to do it that way. This is all nonsense. Shabbat, the only requirement on Shabbat was that you rest and spend time with God. You stop your normal course of work, okay? It doesn't mean that you can't help somebody, because that's part of the holiness of God, that your ox falls in a ditch, you get it out of the ditch. How much more a human being in trouble? So what the Shabbat is doing is just trying to get you away from the mundane, everyday life that you live, where all you do is complain, and get you into the presence of God where he can give you peace. And in his presence, you have no complaining to do. You can't complain in his presence. You just got to find a way to enjoy it. Shabbat facilitates entering God's rest. Just taking a day off from work neither sanctifies the Shabbat nor sanctifies the soul. That's why we come in as a Kehillah, as a family, to remind us that we're getting away from all our normal stuff. We only come here once a week, and the once a week should probably be more of a sanctified time, more of a holy time. But you see, many of us are thinking, well, how long will he speak? You know, if this is God's time and your time together, maybe there's one word that I'm going to say that'll touch your soul, that'll cause you to go home and look at something and get back into his word instead of rushing out to do all the things you think are important that you'll find out when they are not important. God has a way of slowing us down when he's ready. And he can slow you down anytime he wants. We call it illness. You know, and the greatest of trees fall. On Shabbat, we slip away from our troubles and remember the Creator and return our creations and ourselves back to his dominion, back to his kingdom. Shabbat puts us back into the kingdom if we know how to use it properly. We present ourselves as a sanctuary in time, and the Spirit comes and fills us with it. He fills us with the peace. When we start the Shabbat, we pray for the peace. We welcome the Shabbat, you know, welcome in, you know. Come into my home where it's peace. That's why the mezuzah is so important on the door. Anybody that has a mezuzah on the door and their house is full of turmoil, take it off. That mezuzah should be assigned to you that your house is a house of peace. And especially on Shabbat, if you have chaos in your house on Shabbat, you need to start over. You need to start over. If you can't find peace in your own home on Shabbat, there's a problem. You need to start talking to God in a different way. You need to say, okay, maybe it's not you, maybe it's somebody else in the household, but you need to be able to control that because this is your place, this is your sanctuary on Shabbat. Your home can't be a home of confusion because that's all you're teaching your children. If you're not honoring the Shabbat because your home is full of confusion, how would your children ever comprehend Shabbat? How will they ever understand? We have a big role to fulfill. We're coming out of different backgrounds. Our role is to share the kingdom of heaven with people. How do we share the kingdom of heaven with people? By preaching the gospel? No. By living it. By showing what the Shabbat is about. By showing the peace. Shabbat is created for man, but unto the Creator. Shabbat belongs to him. It doesn't belong to you. It's his gift to you. If you don't want the gift, give it back. A gift has no value if it's not used properly. We have to understand that when we're being taught that any day can be your Sabbath, and they take it from one of the letters in the New Testament, that is a lie from the pit of hell. It's only true in the sense that if you choose to make that day your Sabbath, then it is your Sabbath, but it is not Yahweh's Sabbath. It is not the Creator's Sabbath. He gave us a day, and when you try and change it, you are in trouble with him. That's why this whole world is falling apart. You would have think that with all, everything we know about the Bible and the Messiah that God sent, that we would find some kind of peace in this world. We haven't found peace in this world. Christianity is in shambles. Thousands of different denominations that don't like each other. Where's the peace? How are they showing anybody the kingdom of God? By telling them that to join their type of denominations, that's the kingdom of God? Do not call your day of rest his day. If you elect and go for that, that any day could be your Shabbat, there are no longer any holy days, that Where does this come from? It doesn't come from the teachings of the Messiah. It doesn't come from the Torah. Where does it come from? Where do we take every single holy day that God made and turn it around, completely abolish it, and then add new holy days and say they're honoring God? They are not honoring God. Your intentions might be to honor God, but the day does not honor God. And God will only punish you for what you know, what you didn't do. Okay? But he did not make any other day holy except the Shabbat. He didn't make Yom Kippur. He gave us Moedim, holy convocations. But the Shabbat, he sanctified and made holy. The Shabbat is important for end time prophecies. Remember that Shabbat was the end of creation? It's also going to be the end of the new creation when God restores. In Exodus chapter 31 and 17, it says, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." I have a real good feeling that God, when he said, "It's a sign between me and the children forever," he knew exactly what forever meant. And for us to think that when the Messiah came, he somehow changed it completely contradicts the words from God's own mouth. In Exodus 20 and 12, "Moreover, also I give them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am Yahweh that sanctified them." It's a sign between you and God that he's made you holy. The reason he's made you holy is because you got the Shabbat, because the Shabbat was holy. I believe that the significance of the Shabbat is seen more so in the book of Revelation. And we're going to be closing with a few verses from Revelation. Revelation 12 and 17. "So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of the salvation of Yah." We call him Yeshua, some call him Jesus. But he was enraged. There were still people keeping the commandments of God, which includes the Shabbat. And they now accepted the salvation of Yah. In Exodus, in Revelation 14 and 12, "Here is the preservation of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith of the salvation of Yah." Not in, but of. Look at the word carefully. Look at the Greek and you'll see it says of. But here is the gem from the Torah. The Chaldei means, "Come, my beloved." It's a request of a mysterious beloved, meaning spirit of Yahweh, to join together and welcome him in the Shabbat, who is referred to as the bride. Here's what Chaldei says in English. "Come, my beloved, to welcome the bride, the presence of the Shabbat we receive. Observe and remember in one divine utterance we heard from the one and only God. Yahweh is one and his name is one. For renown, for splendor, and for praise, come, my beloved. Shake off the dust, arise. Dress in garments of glory, my people, through the sons of Jesse, the Benjamite. Redemption draws nigh to my soul. Come, my beloved. Wake up, for your light has come. Awaken, awaken. Sing a song or sign a song, for the glory of Yahweh is revealed to you. Come, my beloved." Genesis ends with the creation. Genesis' creation ends with the giving of the Shabbat. The book of Revelation comes to an end with the following. Revelation 22 and 16. "I am the salvation of Yah, Yeshua. I have sent my angel to testify to you of these things for the assemblies, congregations. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star." Now listen to this. "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is truly thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the waters of life without cost come." So here's what we see here. We know the call to come is to the assemblies. to the people. So the bride cannot be the assemblies. We know the bride cannot be Yeshua, as this is his prophecy. We know the bride is not the Spirit, which is the means by which Yahweh's will be performed. Let's go back one more time. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. New creation, starting right here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is amongst men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." What do we see here? We see the rebirth of creation. We see a new heaven. We see a new earth. We see a new Jerusalem, the holy city, which God himself declared holy, which I believe represents the bride ready for a husband. The one sitting on the throne, Yahweh says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God was coming." Who's the tabernacle of God? Isn't it the Messiah who says, "I come to tabernacle amongst you"? Here now we see the tabernacle of God coming back. So now we see the Messiah coming down. The one sitting on the throne is Yahweh. So the tabernacle is Yeshua. Then the only entity left that was holy in the beginning of the creation is the bride. The end of creation once again. I say that the bride is the same bride that's always been. The old creation ended with Shabbat. The new creation ends with Shabbat. The Shabbat observance brings peace and harmony into our homes and holiness into our world. It is blessed by God, and God blesses the people who honor it. Shabbat counters our natural tendency towards idolatry and self-centeredness. It redeems time and turns our hearts back to the Father and his priorities. Shabbat is a day set apart for family, friends, study and prayer, scripture and nature, but ultimately is the only day of every single week that has been sanctified by God. May his name be honored in all the earth. May we come to realize what the Shabbat truly means and not just something that we rush into and rush out of all the time, which I myself have been guilty of for a long time. So what I'm saying is we need to understand that the Shabbat is the center of God's kingdom for us. It's the only way we could show other people his kingdom. We can't show his kingdom with pictures. And you know, it says that the Shabbat is like a crown. And if you know the teachings of the Messiah and then you get into some of the books of the Torah, you'll find that the crown is the head of everything. And one of the titles of the Shabbat is the crown of everything that God did. So if you truly can come to the understanding, and my prayer is that you would go look at these verses of Scripture. Look it up. And see for yourself, test the spirits, and see if what I'm not telling you is feasible and more likely than what you've been told. I can only assure you one thing, that the day will come when it will be all Shabbat, because the kingdom of God will reestablish creation of this earth, and he has to. The earth will self-destroy at the rate we're living in it. We have completely demolished the forests, the other animals, you know, we'll, the only thing that's left for us is to start eating one another one day, because we will be out of food. You know, we're not producing farms any longer, and the farms that we have are just all filled with chemicals. And so the thing is that the scripture tells us in the Psalms that the universe cries out for restoration. And we cry out for restoration. And that's why God, after he did everything and all was done, he gave us a sign and says, watch the sign. Follow the sign. It'll be with you forever. Nobody could take it away, but everybody will try. And they have tried over and over and over. And now we see that they're trying even harder and harder and higher to destroy the God of creation. Let's bow our head in prayer. Father, we thank you, bless you, and keep you. Yahweh, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shabbat shalom.